Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Our theme this year is by faith. And so we are sinking our teeth into Hebrews chapter 11 because we want to understand better what it means to have faith. Faith is not something that you could go to a slot machine, put four quarters in, and come out with a bag of faith. Faith is a lot more complicated than that, but it's something that every individual has to work on. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the person we're going to focus our attention on today is Enoch. In verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So what's the big deal about Enoch? The Bible says that Enoch never experienced death. His relationship with God was such that God did not want him to experience death. God was so fired up about him that he said, "Enoch, you're coming home." And I can imagine them looking around going, "Where's Enoch?" Enoch is gone to be with God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. We actually read the Old Testament account of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says, "This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, and they had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel had lived 65 years, and he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. I still can't figure out how these guys live to be that old. you know, was it the food? Was it the grapes? How is it that you live hundreds and hundreds of years old? It's unbelievable. I mean, you know, Cedric spoke about the fact that he's 55. And there's a picture in their living room, the Boaz's living room, with Cedric, Faith, and Noah. And as far as I see, the only person who is aged in that picture is Noah. These guys just keep looking younger and younger and younger. Maybe they know the secret to longevity. But if we remember from last week, Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. And remember what happened to Abel? Abel was killed by Cain. And that story is in the previous chapter. Now, Cain went on to have children and all that stuff. And he lived like any other human being would live. But it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 5, there's no mention of Cain. You ever wonder why? It's like Cain just dropped out of the picture. There's no family photos. There's nothing on Facebook with Cain. He's just gone. And there's a reason for that. Because God wants us to follow the line of spiritual men. That's why. So after Cain made his decisions, he obviously became more and more unspiritual. And the scriptures are not really concerned about the affairs of unspiritual men. The scriptures want us to be encouraged by the choices of spiritual men. So the line of Cain disappears, and the descendants of Seth are recorded. And what is it that stands out about Enoch? What's so special about him? It's not that he built a great city. It's not that he was an inventor of things. It's not that he accumulated great wealth. What stands out about Enoch is that he walked with God. That's the quality of Enoch that is lifted up in the scriptures. He walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to be a friend of God. It means to desire to stand in His presence on a daily basis. To seek the counsel of God and to be concerned about what He thinks and what He feels. I think that's a friendship. That's what it means to walk with God. The best analogy I think of when it comes to walking with someone is that of marriage. I mean, me and my wife, we've been married for over 20 years. She stuck with me that long. But, you know, there isn't a day that goes by when Robin and I aren't talking to each other. I mean, there may be periods in the day where we're upset with each other and don't say anything to each other. You with me here? You feeling me here? But that doesn't go on for days. You know what I'm saying? Right, honey? I mean, yeah, we have our bumps every now and then. You know, we don't see eye to eye, but we always try to come together and talk. We communicate with each other. That's the kind of friendship that I think we can compare to our relationship with God. God wants to have a relationship with us, And it means that there's dialogue, there's back and forth. I need to be concerned about the things he wants me to be concerned about. And I think that's what it means to walk with God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." A man or woman who walks with God prioritizes the will of God in their daily lives. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. So he says, he walked with God and he did not experience death. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And then it says in verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." That word "impossible" you will find very infrequently in the Bible. Okay? But it is here for a reason. Because pleasing God needs to be the priority of every single man or woman who proclaims to worship him. The goal of our faith is to please God. And we have to be careful because we have a choice of who we want to please. We can either please ourselves, we can please other people, or we can please God. And given the array of choices each one of us have, we've got to ask ourselves, is it my goal to please God? Jesus tells a cautionary tale in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, let's turn there. Look at what Jesus says. And you know, I've been reading this for years. And every time I read this, it really frightens me. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Raise your right hand if you're frightened right now. Okay, good. This is a sober reality that every single disciple should heed. Jesus says, "Many will come to me on that day. 'Lord, Lord,' they'll say. And they'll start pointing to activities that they were involved in that they thought were spiritual. They said, 'Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not do many miracles?' And he'll say, 'I never knew you.'" In other words, he'll say, "You were no friend to me. Away from me, you evil doers." You know, at different times I've been perplexed about these people. What happened to them? What happened to them? The thing that amazes me over and over about this passage is how completely oblivious these well-meaning people are. They mean well. They're sincere about what they believe. But they're completely oblivious to the fact that they have no connection with Jesus. They claim to be doing things in the name of God. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? They claim to be doing things in the name of God. But I think what's being exposed here is that their number one motive was not to please Him. You know, it's easy to point to outward activities. And don't you see the common thread of these individuals? They're pointing to outward activities. I'm prophesying. I'm driving out demons. And when you start pointing only to the outward things and not to who you are on the inside, something's wrong. Because anybody can do things in the name of Jesus. Anybody can get involved in some activity in the name of Jesus. And sometimes we can be involved in activities that make us look spiritual simply because that's the image we want to project to people, that we're spiritual. But on the inside, there are areas of our lives that are in completely disalignment with the Word of God. And I believe that's the problem with these individuals, that they're pointing to their outward activities rather than their inner being. Who were they when no one was looking? See, that tells you a person's character. Your personal purity, nobody sees that. Your personal devotion to God, no one really sees that but God alone. Jesus said in this tale, many people will say these words to Him. Many people. That's what He said. Many people. And the question we gotta ask ourselves is this. Will I be one of those many? Will I be one of those many? No one here has been inoculated from this reality. And therefore, we've got to make extra effort, brothers and sisters, that our goal is to please Him. We got to remember that we can all be involved in spiritual activities, but have no faith at all. Isn't that scary? Like, say, for example, coming to church. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people come to church. A lot. Some people come to church to display the clothes that they have. It's true. You know, people come and they get all dressed up and they got the big hat and all that stuff. And it's all about, oh, look at you, girl. Oh, look at you. Oh, man, you're looking fine. I'm not saying it's necessarily any of you guys. I'm just saying, when people think about church, this is some of the things that they think about. Some people come to church to find a spouse. Oh, I need to find me a good church girl. Walking in and looking around, checking out the chicks. I get it, man. We got some beautiful sisters here, man. Amazing. And if that's your motive for coming, we'll start there, but it's okay. We'll start there, but we'll work our way to better things. Some people come to church for business purposes. Yeah, business. Hey, all these people, they got money. I gotta get some business contacts going on here. sell some stuff, get people involved in my little thingamajiggy. There are people who come to church with the notion of business opportunities. You know it. It's true. We can come to church for a multitude of different reasons and ignore the fact that we really are gathering here to worship God. So you're here, but you're not looking to please God. You have a whole different agenda going on. Another spiritual activity that we can be involved in is just spending time with God on a daily basis, reading the Bible and praying. Isn't that great? That we have the Word of God. Think about how lucky we are. We have the Word of God in its full entirety. We can actually carry this. Do you know, in order to get this published, men shed their blood for this? The fact that we can have this on our phone, in our hands, it is absolutely amazing. We have an incredible opportunity to spend time reading God's Word on a daily basis. But sometimes we can get caught up in activities, the rush and pressure of life, the needing to get things done. You ever felt that? You get up in the morning and I gotta get this done. And you gotta get things done. Like, hey, who hadn't been there? I've been there. Get so caught up with doing stuff, sending emails, responding to text messages, calling hotels, working out contracts. It's exhausting. Yeah, that's what I do sometimes. Sometimes I get so caught up that at the end of the day, I realize I haven't even read my Bible. I know, that's shocking. You're supposed to be the minister. You don't read your Bible. It has happened. At the end of the day, I go, wow, I haven't even read my Bible. And then typically what I do is I say, all right, let me go somewhere and read, you know, and let me just try and connect here. But it really bothers me. It bothers me if at the end of the day I can't say I read my Bible or even spent time praying. I think these things can happen to anybody. But the trouble comes when, as Christians, we become so used to not reading our Bible that it doesn't even bother us anymore. Wow. That we've lost faith in the Word of God and its ability to transform our minds and our hearts, that it doesn't even bother us anymore. We can be involved in spiritual things, but not be thinking about pleasing God. We can even serve in God's church. We can serve, we can be a part of the song ministry. We can preach God's word like I'm doing. Serve in the TR program, kids program, usher, contribution team, and have no faith. Because these are all outward activities. And we look nice. We look good. But something may be wrong in our hearts. You know, for me, I really have to struggle with this. I tell you. I really do. Because I love to preach the Word of God. It's the highest calling of my life. I was called into the full-time ministry 27 years ago. It's the greatest honor for me. And you know, I love preparing messages. And every Sunday I wrestle. I say, man, God, how do I say it? How do I preach it? What's the best way to communicate your truth to people? But you know, there's a part of me that I would like for people to say after my sermon, Sean, that was a really good job. There's a part of me that, because sometimes I feel like I'm preparing a meal. You with me here? And I would like people who are eating
the food that I prepared to say, Sean, that's really good. But then there are times when nobody says a word to me. And the question is, where do I go with that internally? See, sometimes I could walk out feeling, oh man, people don't appreciate the things that I do.
I'm just being real, just being vulnerable.
And I got to wrestle with my motives here. And I think in terms of our relationship, I do feel like I need some degree of encouragement from the congregation. You don't want to be the minister and people hate what you cook. That is just not good. There's a part of our relationship where I need to know how you feel about what I'm preaching. But if how you feel matters more to me than how God feels, then something's gone wrong. You following me here? What I wrestle with and what I try to struggle with is God pleased with what I'm preaching? That's what I need to struggle with. And even if nobody is happy, my question is God pleased? And that's why we go back to Hebrews 11. I gotta please God. He ought to be my number one priority. We all have our struggles. We all have our issues. But I think we've got to think about God in our daily lives and whether our primary objective is pleasing Him. That's what's going to define if we are men or women of faith. And you don't just wake up every morning going, I'm ready to please God. It doesn't work that way. When we wake up, our number one priority is who? Ourselves. That's just our reality. We are more concerned about me, about ourselves. It takes mental effort to shift gears from being self-consumed, self-preoccupied, and think, okay, what does God want me to do? You with me here? I love what he says here, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want to talk about these things. Everyone who comes to him, if it's me, if it's my wife, if it's you, anybody, no matter how old or young you are, if you want to come to God today, you got to believe that he exists. And if you're visiting today, you got to ask yourself, do I believe that God exists? That's a tough question for people to ask. Because there are a lot of people who simply don't believe in the existence of God. They say that all of the stuff that we see on this earth was just randomly put together. If you believe in God, or if you're questioning your belief in God, you got to ask yourself, where is the evidence of God? God declares himself through the works of his hands. The heavens declare the witness of God. Psalm 19. The scientist says this was a random act, and it may seem random, but you cannot deny that there is order to this earth. And all of that order could not have come about without an intentional design by a creator. But belief in the existence of God is not enough. In James it says, even the demons believe.
Do you want to have the same faith as a demon? That's ridiculous. Why would we want to have the same kind of faith as a demon? Demons believe in God too. What distinguishes our faith from that of the demonic world is this. That we must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There is a reward in following God. That's what He says. He says you must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There is a reward. There is a great reward in seeking God. There are rewards that you'll experience on this earth, and there are eternal rewards that you will experience in heaven. Sometimes people who are thinking about following God think too much about what you have to give up and the things that you're going to miss out on. If you're thinking about studying the Bible or getting to know God right now, there is a natural fear that you're going to encounter. You're going to start thinking, oh my gosh, what's my life going to look like if I follow God? And our hearts become filled with fear. If you're thinking about all the things you're going to lose with God, then you have no faith. Because the Bible says, we've got to believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And if you're in the audience thinking about studying the Bible right now, I'm talking to you. Listen to me. I'm talking to you. This message, this part of the message is specifically for you. You are not losing out on anything. You're not. You are gaining something. You are gaining a great reward by following God. Amen. And I want to encourage you. If you're thinking about studying the Bible, don't leave here without asking somebody. Hey, all right, I know I've been thinking about it for a while, but I'm ready now. I'm ready for my reward. See, if you approach your Bible studies and your pursuit of God, knowing that He will reward you, it changes the whole game. Doesn't it? It changes the whole game because now you're looking forward like, okay, what does God have in store for me? What is His will? What are His promises? Let me embrace those promises. Let me embrace that will that He has for me, knowing that He will reward me in my pursuit of Him. Don't let anybody tell you you're losing out. Because you are winning with God. You hear me? You are winning with God. And so a great opportunity awaits us to walk in the steps as Enoch walked. To please God on a daily basis. To walk with Him. To come to Him believing that He exists. And with the sure faith that He will reward all who earnestly seek Him. Let's do our best to be men and women of faith. Amen.